ladies. It's nice to be back with you. I'm looking forward to that day, though, that the all clear is given and we can meet together here at the church building on Wednesday night. Let's open with prayer. Our Father God, I thank you that you have called us out of the world and into your church and into your kingdom and into your family. I pray, Father, a blessing on your church here in East Palestine. I pray that our leadership will be wise. And I pray that the members will be safe. And I pray, Father, that we will be a light to this community and around the world. Be with our study right now. Help us to understand and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've made no secret of the fact that I love to listen to the radio station called K-Love. And I was listening to K-Love the other day, and someone quoted 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And here's what it says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. These verses got me thinking about physical fitness and spiritual fitness. I'm the first to admit that I'm poorly fit physically, but I hope I'm more fit spiritually. So that got me thinking about spiritual fitness. How can we improve our spiritual fitness? Well, we will never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. So said Philip Brooks, and I agree with him. You have to do more than simply want to be spiritually fit. We all know that according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we should not quench the Spirit. We're to work with the Spirit and pay attention to the Spirit that lives within us. But there is more to spiritual fitness than that. I believe there's 5 ways to improve our spiritual fitness. Well, there's probably many more than 5, but I'm just going to talk about 5 today. 1, eat a good diet. 2, get plenty to drink. 3, get lots of exercise. 4, do some heavy lifting. And 5, take your meds. Number 1, eat a good diet. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So one sign of spiritual maturity is a diet of solid food, which comes from studying God's word. Everyone knows that it's perfectly fine for an infant to only consume milk for their diet. But sooner than you'd expect, that little one is wanting something more. They watch you eating, and you can imagine them thinking, "I'd like to try that. Give me some." It's natural for a growing baby to move on to solid food. And it's the same with a baby Christian, hopefully. As you grow to love and appreciate God's word, you want to learn more. You want to consume deeper truths. It's unnatural for a Christian not to grow deeper into God's word. But there are some unnaturally immature Christians who choose to ignore Scripture. They refuse to learn anything beyond the plan of salvation. They're starving their spiritual life to death. Don't be like one of them. Grow in God's word. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Number two, get plenty to drink. Two passages come to mind here. Psalm 63:1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you thirst for God and his righteousness? I hope you do. It's a sign of spiritual fitness. Two times, at least, Jesus referred to himself as living water. One time was a very private time, when he was with the woman at Jacob's well. The second was a very public time, when he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is recorded in John 7. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was to remind the Hebrew children of the time that they lived in tents in the wilderness. And during this feast, there was a water ceremony. Now, I don't know why this water ceremony was included in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Perhaps it was to commemorate the many times God provided them with water in the wilderness. But nevertheless, during this water ceremony, which was on the last and greatest day of the festival, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus was inviting people to come to him and drink long and deep. Only Jesus can give us living water that satisfies. To think of him is to know him. To drink of him, is to know him intimately. To drink of him is to be refreshed. Have you ever been dehydrated? You know, when we first moved to the Philippines, I was pregnant with Elaine, and Leslie was 5, and Laura was 2. And when they went outside to play, the first few days we were staying with other missionary families, and they would go outside to play, Jeannie would always make sure the girls had a little container of water to take outside with them. And I asked her why, and she said, "Well, Nikki, it's so hot here that the kids just need to have water with them all the time because they will get dehydrated so easily." And it was true. Now water bottles are seen everywhere. Everybody has a water bottle. But in those days, Americans didn't carry water bottles around. But in the Philippines, we did, because we knew we needed to have water available because the weather was so oppressively hot. And when you're dehydrated, it's not pleasant. Your body needs water to survive and thrive. Your spirit needs Christ to survive and thrive. Are you content with being partially hydrated? Or do you want to be fully satisfied? If you do, drink of Christ and let him give you living water. Number three, get lots of exercise. 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here we see Paul using active and forceful verbs to describe the Christian life. He says, flee, pursue, fight, take hold. Now, some people think that Christianity is a passive religion where we all just sit around and wait for God to act. But no, we have an active faith, obeying God with courage and doing what we know to be right. And this is another way to grow spiritually, is by exercising your faith, not sitting around waiting for God to do something, but acting on faith and pursuing God. Just like I can't get physically fit sitting around looking at my silver sneakers card, lacing up my tennis shoes, and hoping I'll get on the treadmill someday, a Christian cannot be spiritually fit if she never exercises her faith, if she never pursues God, if she never fights the good fight. Paul encourages believers to train and exercise in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's the exercise. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. To be spiritually fit, we must have an active faith that is exercised daily. We must have a growing faith. Do you trust God more now than ever? Are you growing in your confidence in the Holy Spirit? Do you yield to God's wisdom more now than in the past? I hope so, for that is evidence of a growing faith. Number 4, do some heavy lifting. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Are you lifting up your hands in prayer more and more? Mark Batterson said, when you become more God conscious, you naturally pray more. The more God is in your mind, the more you'll talk to Him. The more you pray, the more you change. The more you change, the more you are conformed to the image of Christ. Prayer changes people more than it changes circumstances. You will greatly improve your spiritual health by being intentional about spending time with God. Corrie ten Boom asked this question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? In other words, do you depend on prayer, or is it something you use when all else fails? To be spiritually fit, you need to be praying, praying, praying. Number 5, take your meds. No one likes to take medicine. Oh, we're thankful for the results, but no one likes to be dependent on pills and potions. The same is true of Christian discipline. Paul has a different take on it, however. Hebrews 12:4-11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, this is from chapter 12 of Hebrews. And think about the book of Hebrews with me for a minute. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were in danger of abandoning the faith and going back to Judaism. And so a lot of the book is focused on the author, who I believe is Paul, telling his listeners of the greatness of the new covenant, that the new covenant is better than the old, that Jesus as priest is better than Melchizedek, and so on. And then in chapter 11, we have the beautiful chapter of faith. What a beautiful chapter that is. And here Paul takes a turn, and he's encouraging people to be faithful because he knows they are going to be persecuted. And he says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's saying you haven't been persecuted yet the way some of the other church has been persecuted, but you have been tested. So don't abandon your faith because of this test, because God is disciplining you for your good. Who loves the child more? The father who allows the child to do what will harm her, or the one who corrects, trains, and even punishes the child to help her learn what is right? It's never pleasant to be corrected by God, but God's discipline is a sign of his deep love for us. When God corrects you, see it as proof of his love and take your medicine. Every adversity that comes across our path, whether large or small, is intended to help us grow in some way. If it were not beneficial, God would not allow it or send it. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Lamentations 3:33. God does not delight in our sufferings. He brings only that which is necessary, but he does not shrink from that which will help us grow. Adversity is not simply a tool. It is God's most effective tool for the advancement of our spiritual lives. Circumstances and events that we see as setbacks are oftentimes the very things that launch us into periods of intense spiritual growth. Once we begin to understand this and accept it as a spiritual fact of life, adversity becomes easier to bear. Do you want to grow into a spiritually fit Christian? Then eat a good diet, get plenty to drink, get lots of exercise, do some heavy lifting, and take your meds. And remember, there is no growth without change, no change without fear or loss, and no loss without pain. Give yourself over to the Spirit and allow God to change you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Spirit that lives within us. And may we be sensitive to his teaching and his guidance. May we thirst for Christ and his righteousness. May we hunger after your word. May we always be in prayer, and may we accept the discipline that you send. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak, so be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts, or listen online at www.cocep.org. Have a great week.